2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 16 through 33, we're entering into the first of two sections that the Lord has used in a very powerful way in my life. So I have a passion for this study today and for the one next week. And next week's study, just to give you a heads up, next week we're going to study why God causes suffering. Next week. For this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 16 through 33. Again I say, that not anyone should seem me to be foolish. But if not indeed, even if as foolish, receive me, in order that I may boast myself a little something. What I say, I do not say according to the Lord, but as in foolishness, in this confidence of boasting. Since many are boasting according to the flesh, I myself also shall boast. For you gladly tolerate the foolish ones, you while you being wise. For you tolerate it if anyone should enslave you, if anyone should devour you, if anyone is taking your things, if anyone is exalting himself, if anyone strikes you in the face. According to dishonor I speak, as that we ourselves became weak. But in whatever anyone should dare to be bold, I speak in foolishness, I myself also am bold. Are they Hebrews? I am also. Are they Israelites? I also am. Are they the seed of Abraham? I am also. Are they the servants of Christ? He says, I speak being beside myself. Delusional. I am beyond them. In labors more abundant. In stripes, that is wounds that he has received on his back from whippings, beyond measure. In prisons, more abundant. In situations of death or dying, often. By the Jews, 5 times, I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. In travels often, in dangers of rivers, in dangers of robbers, in dangers of those from my race, in dangers from the Gentiles, in dangers in the city, in dangers in the desert, in dangers in the sea, in dangers amongst false brethren, in labor and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Now he says, apart from those things that are without that he just mentioned, all the things that he had to suffer outside, he says, the pressures that come upon me according to the day. That is the care of all the churches. And those of you following in the Greek text, you know the word care is mamna. From Mamnao. He says, the attention of my mind is occupied with the concerns for the churches outside of everything I have to suffer circumstantially. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is being offended and I am not burning? If it is necessary to boast, and here's the kicker, folks, if it is necessary to boast, I shall boast of my weaknesses. The word infirmity translated in the King James, the word for weakness has to do with anything that makes you weak, anything from sickness to physical circumstances. Is whatever it is, if I'm going to boast, I'm going to boast about serving Christ in my weakness and all the weaknesses that I have to fight through to serve Christ. He says, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ knows, the one who being blessed unto the ages, that I am not lying. In Damascus, the ethnarch, Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes, desiring to catch me. And through a window, in a basket, I was let down through the wall, and I escaped his hands. In chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, Paul has been expressing his concern for them as a father would his children. He said, I have engaged you to one husband in Christ, as a bride in Christ. And he says, I fear for you. I fear that as Satan has deceived Eve in the garden, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ Jesus. So then in verses 5 through 15 that we just finished up last week, he presents the challenge. He says, since these people have come into Corinth and they are boasting, but they're boasting according to the flesh, and they're really putting Paul down. They're saying, look at all that he suffers for Christ's sake. He can't be an apostle. They even challenged his birthright. They tried to find everything about him that they could, even lied about him, so that they could turn the people away from listening to the Apostle Paul. But they would exalt themselves. As back in chapter 10, verse 7, Paul says, you are judging according to the outward appearance. We have a habit of doing that. Spiritual blessing and spiritual success, seemingly, in a natural way, is judged to be, if it's prosperous, it's of God, and if it's not prosperous, it's not of God. Over the years, not just from reading the text, but from continually coming back to this text, God has used this text and the one next week in chapter 12 to continually change me. I didn't say I'm completely changed. I just said he's continually changing me. As he brings me to this text helps me to understand the changes that God is making in me, and it's a slow process because I was deeply embedded in the church system. Deeply embedded. Really desirous and really drawn to ministering to the multitudes. My whole concept and picture of ministry in church was all twisted and distorted. I didn't just read this text and say, oh, gee, and then just decide to change one day, or even to ask God for the change. God was ministering to me and describing to me why he's making the changes in me and bringing me to reality, spiritual reality. Paul says in our text for today, he challenged the people back in verse 12. He says, let them in their boasting, let them be found as we are, he says. Because such ones are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And you shouldn't be surprised at that, because Satan himself transforms himself as an angel of light. So Paul says, as many as are boasting according to the flesh, he said, I'm going to boast also. But when I came to this, I thought, oh boy. When I first read this as a Christian, I thought, boy, Paul's really going to give it to them. They think they're successful. Paul's going to tell them how many people got saved in his ministry. How much money is being given. He's really going to nail them, you know. He did just the opposite. In fact, in verses 16 through 21 for today is the introduction. He says, I'm saying these things to you so that you will not think that I'm foolish. And yet, if you do think I'm foolish and that's the way you have to receive what I have to say, then so be it. But he says, you have forced me to be foolish in order to reach you for Christ, because you endure fools. So I have to become a fool, he says, in order that I may boast. But he says in verse 17, what I have to say is not according to the Lord, but it is in foolishness of this confidence of boasting. Verse 18, he says, since many are boasting according to the flesh, I also am going to boast according to the flesh. The reason in verse 19, for you gladly tolerate the foolish people, while you yourselves proclaim to be wise. The example in verse 20, for you tolerate people if they do five things. First of all, if they enslave you. Some people are slaves to other people, other ministers, other ministries. They're slaves. They own them. You submit to us, we'll tell you what to do. They're robots. They devour you. A person's life is literally being consumed by ministry, not blessed in ministry. If they take your things, you willingly give it to them. If a person exalts himself to be an example of success and spirituality, he says, you tolerate it. If someone strikes you in the face, it was the Jewish custom for a teacher that if his pupil was not paying attention or didn't get it, to actually strike them on the side of the face as a means of instruction. These were obviously Jews, Judaizers, that had come into town, and the people tolerated abuse. And yet they said that they were wise in doing this. They were enslaved to a system. Not blessed. They were being devoured and taken. He says in verse 21, I say this according to dishonor, that if anybody is bold, he says, I speak in foolishness, I also am bold. In verses 22 through 33, he presents seven things in his boasting. Please follow along. This is very important. The first thing is three things in verse 22. He says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they of the seed of Abraham? I am also. Three things that he was challenged with. First of all, you should know about the Ebionites. Ebionites. Eb or Ebionites. They were a sect of Jews in the first century that actually published reports that the Apostle Paul was not a Jew, that he was not born a Jew, that he was born from Gentiles. This blasphemous slander began to be circulated around. He's not even Jewish. He's not even a Hebrew. So these were Hebrew people, Judaizers, coming from Jerusalem or Antioch into this area to put down Paul and to bring in the false teaching. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, Paul presented the fact that he was circumcised on the eighth day. He was of the stock of Israel. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. That he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And concerning the law, he was a Pharisee. So he really had a Hebrew background and pedigree. He says, concerning zeal, he says, I persecuted the church of God. And concerning righteousness with regard to the law, he says, I'm blameless. So in Philippians chapter 3 there, he was saying that, here's my pedigree, here's my background. Philippians 3, 5 and 6. He was Jewish clear through, Hebrew clear through, both religiously as well as by birth. Are they Hebrews? I am also. Are they Israelites? I am also. Are they seed of Abraham? I am also. Verse 23, the fourth thing in this list. He says, are they ministers of Christ? He says, I'm going to speak and I'm going to be delusional. I'm going to be gone. I'm beside myself. I'm mad to say this. He says, I am above them. I'm beyond these people when it comes to being ministers, a minister of Christ. That brings us into the second list. Right then and there, that propels us right into the second list. He is beyond them as far as a minister of Christ. Look at these four things. In labors, more abundant. He worked with his own hands on a job in order to support himself in ministry. In stripes, beyond measure, he was whipped many times. In imprisonments, more abundant. And in deaths, in situations of death often. Now, how would you like to have to measure up to this list? If Paul is saying, this is the list that you measure spirituality by. As far as being a minister of Christ, he says, I am beyond them if they proclaim themselves to be ministers of Christ. He says, and just by saying that statement, that's just not like Paul. He says, I'm beside myself when I say this. He says, I'm crazy. This is an insane statement, but I am beyond them as far as ministers of Christ go. Look at all the labors that I've suffered through, and the stripes, the beatings, the imprisonments, and the death for situations of being put to death for Christ's sake. How do they compare to that? Thirdly, verse 24. Verses 24 and 25, there are five things. First of all, verse 24, he says, from the Jews, five times I suffered whippings, 40 stripes minus one, or 39. In Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 3, the law says that you could not whip anybody that is a Jewish person in punishment, could not whip anybody more than 40 times. So they whipped them 39 just in case they were one off. They didn't want to break the law. So it was 40 minus 1, or 39 stripes. Five times Paul was whipped. And their whips were leather straps with pieces of metal tied on those straps so that when the whips came down on your back, they pulled the skin off. Five times. Not just one beating, experiencing that 39 times, but five times he had experienced that kind of whipping by the Jews for serving Christ. Secondly, in verse 25, three times he was beaten with rods. That would be by the Romans. The Romans whipped with sticks and rods, where the Jews used whips. Three times he was beaten with rods. He says, one time I was stoned. Not what we consider stoned today. He was literally taken out and put to death by stoning. In Acts chapter 14, verse 19, when Paul was in Lystra, the Judaizers had come into that area from Antioch and worked up the people against Paul, and they took him and stoned him, literally threw stones on him, and dragged him out of the city for dead. And we're going to see that next week when Paul says, whether that person was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. Anyway, Paul was taken up into the third heaven, into paradise, during that time that basically he was dead. He came back and he was brought back to life again. We're going to study that experience next week in chapter 12. But he says, I was taken out and stoned once. Acts 14, verse 19 in Lystra. Three times I was shipwrecked. And here's a guy, dear beloved brother Paul, but if I owned a ship, I would not want to take him anywhere. I don't care how much money he would pay me. This guy, wherever he goes, Satan will sink that ship to try to stop him. And if it's my ship, I don't want him. I don't want him on my ship. Everywhere he goes. Three times, he says, I was shipwrecked. Fifthly, a night and a day I have spent in the deep. He was floating in the ocean in one of those shipwrecks on a 24-hour period before he was rescued. Fourthly, the fourth list, beginning at verse 26, he says, in troubles often. Now there's a list of eight things under that heading, all marked by the Greek word for dangers. The word peril in King James is the word dangers. In dangers of rivers. So while he was traveling, he had to cross over rivers and experience the dangers of swollen rivers. Dangers of robbers. In Acts chapter 13, verse 14, it tells us about a section of between Perga and Antioch and Pisidia, where it is known for people that would, robbers that would hang out in the rocks and rob people as they passed through. And Paul says, that's the only passage I had to go, so I had to go. So he says, I suffered dangers of robbers, dangers from my own race, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city and dangers in the desert, and dangers in the sea and dangers amongst false brothers. You kind of get the idea, he was in danger. No matter where he was and what he did, he was in danger. His life was in danger. The fifth list in verse 27. There are five things. In labor and in toil. We're not talking about physically working as he said before. But now he's talking about the work for the Lord is laborious. It is physically exhausting and you have to toil night and day. There's no hours. We talked about office hours just a few minutes ago. You know, there's no office hours. You serve Christ 24 hours a day. Somebody calls you at midnight, which is why I have an answering machine. If somebody calls you at midnight and says, hey, I need help. There are no office hours. It's also why I leave the ringer up so that I can check it. So don't think I'm cutting you off.
So we should so you're in the background.
So we should present or call by help.
That's right.
Help.
And it's also why I don't have a cell phone. Most people do. So in labor and in toil, in sleeplessness often. Well, forget sleep. Lord wakes you up at 2 o'clock in the morning and says, lay some things on your heart that you've been studying all week and getting prepared for. There's no hours. You go without sleep. In hunger and thirst, so you go without food. In fastings, often. The word for fasting means to voluntarily go without food for religious purposes. In this case, it wouldn't be because of Jewish custom. It would be just Paul saying, forget, I have food, but just forget it. But ministry is more important. People have been in this position, even like Jesus, where in John chapter 4, he was ministering to the woman at the well while the disciples went in to get food. And when the disciples came back for food, Jesus said, I'm not hungry. I have food to eat that you know not of. And so, Paul says there were times that I just went without food. Just to go without. Because serving the Lord, you just don't have time. I can remember being down in L.A. when Patty and I used to travel across L.A. We'd get off work and we'd jump in the car and we'd try to hit a restaurant on the way to the Bible study on the other side of Los Angeles once a week. And I can remember one time that the waitress was just too slow. And we had to tell her, got to go. We went without dinner. Had to leave. Couldn't be late. Because the Word of God is more important. All the things that we take that are necessities, sometimes it's out the window. You can go without sleep. You have to go without food. You have to go without rest. In cold and nakedness. Now, nakedness does not mean that he didn't have any clothes at all, but he didn't have the proper clothes in cold weather. So he says, we suffered in the cold. Where normally we'd be home and got the heater going, you know, got the fire going. In the cold without proper clothing. Then he says, the sixth thing in verse 28, he says, apart from all of this, separate from all of these circumstances on the outside that I've had to suffer through, he says that this daily pressure of having the attention of my mind occupied with the care of all the churches. Can you imagine all these churches that Paul had founded? All the problems, all the attacks, everything that's going on in the churches, he's praying. He's got it on their mind. He's the one that says, let's go back and visit these churches that we preach the gospel to. Let's see how they're doing. He cared about the people. So he had this internal pressure. He had the external pressure of all the circumstances coming upon him. Now in verses 29 to 31, he stops the list. He has listed six categories and six things. But now in order to answer the response of, this guy has got to be exaggerating. I mean, personally, I don't know of anybody that has a list like that. If somebody were to send me this list, I'd say, you got to be exaggerating this list a little bit. Maybe three of those things are true, you know? Nobody suffers that much for the sake of Christ. So in verses 29 through 31, he answers that. He says, who is weak and I am not weak? Who is being offended and I am not being burned? Paul identified with the weak. He cared about the weak people. And he says, if they are being scandalized, offended in Christ, he says, I'm burning with indignation over that. Verse 30 is the key verse for this whole section. If it is necessary to boast, he says, I will boast of my weaknesses. That's the answer to it all. Maybe we don't get it. It took me years to get it. Paul's saying, now wait, I'm being a fool here, okay? I'm being a fool, and I'm not even going to say I'm speaking according to the Lord. I don't even want to bring the Lord into this. I just want to share with you that since many are boasting according to the flesh, I am too. But Paul says, my boasting is different. They're boasting about what the numbers are and how much money they have and how successful the program is, and their church has doubled and the people are getting richer and they're getting richer. Paul says, I'm going to boast differently than they are. Let them boast, let their boasting be found as we are, he said in verse 12. Here's the challenge. If I boast, Paul says, I'm going to boast according to my weaknesses.
Can you define weaknesses?
Yes, asthenao means to be without strength. It applies both to physical illness that you suffer through that makes you physically weak, as well as circumstances. It covers all ground, illness and physical circumstances that make you weak, physically weak. That's why it's translated infirmities in the King James. Now, we'll see this again next week in chapter 12, verse 5. Paul is going to talk about his experience when he got stoned and left for dead outside of the city of Lystra. He says, of such a one I know, and he's going to talk about himself in the third person. He's not going to say what he experienced. He says, this guy I know, who was left for dead, was caught up into the third heaven and saw revelations and heard things that are not lawful to speak of. He says in verse 5, of such a one I will boast, but of myself I will not boast except for my weaknesses. Isn't that interesting? Like I say, for many years I didn't get it. How many times we have believers walking around boasting, saying, oh, everything's going good for me today. You should know what I've experienced. I've really experienced the Lord and got all these revelations and all these blessings going on. Paul says, when I talk about myself and draw attention to myself, it's how weak I am. He was caught up in the third heaven, into paradise, had communion with the Lord, but he didn't present it that way. He says, I'm such a guy, I knew some guy that experienced this. And I'll tell you about this guy who experienced it. But he didn't draw attention to himself as if he's the one that did it. But later on he explains, he says, okay, now when we talk about this guy, let's talk about the guy. In order to have that experience, I had a messenger of Satan come to buffet my flesh. Do they? Let's compare. Let's compare Satan's attacks against the person. Then you know you're close to Christ. And I've known that over the years but never made the connection before. If everything's going good for you as a Christian, everything's going smooth, something's wrong. It means Satan doesn't have to bother with you. You're so far off, you're so confused, that Satan doesn't have to try to attack you or do anything. Yet on the other hand, when you're focused in and you're zeroed in on the things of Christ, you can expect all hell to break loose. Satan does not want a believer to follow their Lord and to grow in the things of Christ. He'll let you go to church. He'll let you go to Bible study. Grow in Christ? No way. And so Paul is saying, let's compare satanic attacks. Not as far as people are involved, comparison of people, but the spiritual things of Christ here. He says in verse 30 of our chapter today, if it is necessary to boast, I will boast of my weaknesses. That which makes me weak, all these circumstances and all these pressures in serving Christ. Then he says in verse 31, God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, He knows that I am not lying. See, people thought He was exaggerating and He was lying. See, God knows. And then the seventh thing, just like Paul, he's a little scattered. That's why there's hope for me. If God can use Paul, He can use me. Because he's listing seven things, but before he listed the seventh thing, he stopped to say, I'm not exaggerating here, I'm not lying. God's my witness. All these things really have happened. The seventh thing, in verses 32 and 33, he says, while I was in Damascus, this is recorded in Acts chapter 9, verses 23 to 25. Acts 9, 23 to 25. When I was in Damascus, the governor there, the human politician set up by Aretas, the king, this governor was guarding, watching the city to catch me. He had a whole garrison, a whole army surrounding the city to watch Paul. All the gates were closed. Everybody was watched because they wanted to catch Paul and turn him over to the Jews. This Aretas, pronounced Haretas, he ruled from 9 BC to 40 AD. He ruled the city. So he locked it up, had the army surround the city watching for Paul. And what happened was they had these windows in the walls, like the portals, the ports on a portals on a ship. They had the windows on the walls, and even though the gates were closed and the whole place was encircled, some believers put Paul in a basket and lowered him down out of one of those windows facing the outside wall, and he was able to get down and escape. Just kind of a seventh thing to throw in there to say, oh yeah, you think I'm exaggerating, I forgot something. And he adds that. He says, that's what I had to go through to serve Christ. I even had armies surrounding the city just to watch and try to catch me and turn me over to the Jews. This is all in service to Christ. What a tremendous text. Now that we've gone over it briefly together, what a tremendous text to continually read over and realize that Paul says, this is what it means to follow Christ. If everything is going good, the numbers are up, the money's flowing, and all physical possessions and appearances, everything's going great. According to Paul, you got to worry. That means Satan's just not bothering with you. That's not the blessing of God. It's just Satan's not bothering with you. Paul says, let's compare. Here's the challenge. Paul lists all the things that he's had to suffer for Christ. This is just in the physical realm. Next week, we're going to study how he has suffered for spiritual things like revelations and visions. Spiritual things. In order to receive from the Lord, Paul says you also have to suffer. Now people over the years have just tried to get rid of these texts and try to rationalize them away. When you take it in context and read it for what it is, Paul is presenting himself by saying, look at all the situations that I get bombarded with that make me weak. And the Judaizers would say, the false teachers would say, look at Paul, how weak he is. He's just a little humble guy, beaten up, scars all over his body. When he's in our midst, he's sickly, tired, worn out, doesn't have any place to live. And they would point out the physical weaknesses and circumstances about his life as saying, this can't be of God. And they started promoting the good life that they, the false teachers, would live and say, you know, don't wait. The Bible says that we shall inherit the earth. Don't wait, take it now, the false teachers would say. and they'd speak against Paul, and they'd speak against his writings. Now, I have to bring up to you again in closing, Galatians chapter 9, chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Galatians 1, 6 through 9. Paul says, if anybody preaches any other gospel than that which I have preached, let him be accursed. As I listen to people, as I read what people have to say about the things of Christ, I come back and I ask, is that what Paul preached? If it's not what Paul preached, it's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a popular program now that churches are working through their churches. You might have known it. You might even like it. It's called 40 Days of Purpose, where churches are getting together and they're practicing praying and they're practicing doing all these things. Churches are doubling in size. Bible study groups, home study groups are doubling in size and doubling in amounts of groups that are being formed. People supposedly are being set on fire for the Lord by practicing this program. I read over the program for the last couple of weeks, and I can't figure out how they even got the thing from the Bible. All the scriptures are out of context. It has nothing to do with what the scriptures are talking about. It is another man-made sales program that is very successful. It'll work. There's no doubt about it. I don't know if it'd work out here. You know? But you have to be in a metropolis, or you have to be in a city area to make it work, to bring in more people and get more people involved. And it has to do with a lot of discipline and a lot of practice to make it work. And all the scriptures are taken out of context. And I might be narrow-minded, but I that's the way the Lord makes you to be, because the Lord's narrow-minded, and He makes you to be narrow-minded. When I first read the program, I said, well, I have a reaction to it, but I don't even want to trust that. Where did Paul teach the 40 days of purpose? Where is that? Not in there. Doesn't have anything. Another fellow comes along and he teaches the 10 keys to the kingdom. You have to know the 10 keys because the keys unlock the kingdom. You have to practice all 10 principles to unlock the kingdom. I say, well, I have a reaction to that too. But I reserve my reaction. Show me where Jesus or Paul or anybody else taught 10 keys to the kingdom of heaven. It's not there. No? It's not there. They didn't teach it. And yet we're constantly saying as the church, we need to go back to the, like the days were in the early church, we need that power. But then we need to just trust the Lord. And the book of Acts says, as the word of God increased, so they increased. We just focus on the Word of God and allow God's Spirit to minister to us and change us and speak to our hearts and make us be the people that He wants us to be, to transform us to be the people that He wants us to be, and to rely and trust solely on His Spirit. He never asked us to do His work for Him. No wonder we're void of the power of God's Spirit in the church. We're trying to do His work for Him. It's like, time out, Lord. We got a great system. This will really work to build up this church organization. You'll be proud of this. Just hold on. We'll be right back with you. You know? They didn't need a program. They didn't need a committee. They had the power of the Holy Spirit. We talk about it all the time.
So in churches, you know, when they vote people into membership, where did that come from?
Do you have a reaction?
I tell you, it is such a blessing, and it isn't because of here, it's because I came from a church that just said, look, if you receive Christ, you're a member of the body of Christ. Well, you're a member of the church. What church membership does, I say organizational membership, is it enslaves you. It makes you become a club member, and once you become a member, once I convince you that that is the spiritual thing to do in obedience to God's words, you become a member of this church, is that now we have a book that tells you what the members are supposed to do. You become enslaved. We take your things. Here are all the things that you have to now do for us. Now, we put on church services for you, but here's all the list that you're to do.
Breath.
Oh, yes, everything.
Breath. No clothing, right? No pants.
I get so blessed, so impressed. It's not often that you get to actually focus verse by verse and chapter by chapter by what Paul or what Jesus, what some of the ministries are telling us. You cannot help but spend so much time with this man receiving Christ through him and the ministry, his life through the Word of God. To know that over the years I have taken what he has said out of context in order to put it into our modern cultural society and Western way of thinking and try to make things work, and it's really taken out of context. Paul is saying, look, I'm weak. I have nothing. I am nothing. Paul is saying it's not what good things happen to you that show that God is with you. It's how much you have to suffer through to be obedient to Christ. That faithfulness, no matter what. If somebody put a gun to your head and said, you're not going to church anymore, and besides that, you must deny Christ. Well, I'm going to shoot you. What would you do? Do you know that we've had somebody in this church that actually had that happen to them? Somebody put a gun to their head and said, you're not going back to that church again. I said, okay. See, it's not what motivates us, it's what stops us. If the false teachers had to suffer, they'd find a new gig, you know? They'd find a new system, something that works, you know? Something that they're going to get rich off of. Or the program is going to be a success. But to walk with Christ, you have to be crazy. He is. He's nuts. So is every believer, because to be led by God's Spirit and to suffer through the hardships and difficulties that we have to suffer through, and to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Christ, from a human standpoint, that's nuts. But if you're born of the Spirit of God, what a blessing. To walk with Jesus that way, to experience Him, to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. What a blessing it is. It's a privilege. It's an honor to know Jesus this way. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for Your ministry and blessing. For sharing the truth with us, bringing us to reality as we live in a world of deception all week long. To come in contact with this brother Paul that you have raised up to minister reality in Christ to us. We have such a natural habit to judge things according to the flesh. If things feel good and look good, we have a tendency to ascribe that to the things of Christ. That's been man's way of judging things since day one. But oh, what a great thing it is to have a brother that can show us the spiritual reality of walking with Christ. It is difficult, and difficulty does accompany salvation. That only means that if a person does follow Christ, they are born of His Spirit. Because it is God's Spirit that drives us, that draws us, that ministers to us, that empowers us. That if Jesus died for us and suffered for us, we have that sense from the Spirit of God that we are following in His footsteps and we are living His life, and His life is being lived through us, and we're experiencing the life of Christ. As the world rejected Him, so the world is rejecting us. As Satan fought against Him, so he is fighting against Him, the one who lives in us. But help us to see greater is the one who lives in me, in the Spirit that's in the world. I thank You for the privilege we have of fellowshipping together and sharing not a religion, but personal relationship with Jesus Christ, who is the Lord, who deserves all of the glory and all of the praise. For as we will see next week, the weaker we are, the more powerful you are. So let us be like Paul to say, bring on those circumstances that make us weak, that we might experience Christ. Teach us and help us to understand these things. It takes years to really allow God's Spirit to cause these things to sink in and to make the changes, but we pray that you'd start now. Minister these things to our hearts and help us to understand them, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.